Two readings this morning, the first from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, from the days after the resurrection. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Our second reading is from Acts chapter 3, and we are in Jerusalem still. And Peter and John have just healed a lame beggar, and the people around are astonished, we are told. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, although he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit fill us and your Son guide us in all goodness and truth as we learn from you today and as we put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. How confident are you? Well, it's a bit of an odd question to answer, isn't it? Because it depends, confident about what. But I'm going to say that really, it's not about your skills or your abilities that makes you confident. It's what you're leaning on that brings you confidence. Now, if I leant heavily on this lectern, are you confident that it won't collapse? No. Those of you who come regularly know that sometimes, just sometimes, it likes to throw a spanner in the works and disappear into the ground. When the church was reordered in 2017, they dug up the floor and they found some very big holes, didn't they, Maggie, in the floor? And some of the holes were perilously close to the pillars of the balcony. And not only that, they found out that the pillars were only resting on a couple of bricks, no foundations at all. So all those people over the couple of hundred years who'd been confidently sitting in the balcony had actually been risking their lives, but we didn't know. So now you'll be glad to hear that foundations have been made for the pillars, the holes have been filled in, and that those of you who are in the balcony, you're okay, you're quite safe, as far as we know. I'm sure it's all been signed off. I didn't mean to sound like it wasn't sorted. So your confidence comes from what you're leaning upon, what you're resting on. So let me ask you a different question. How confident are you as a disciple of Jesus? We've got a slide, if you mind showing that, Julian, hopefully, with an arrow saying not confident at all and supremely confident at the other end. I wonder where you would place yourself on that arrow. Most of us would probably say, oh, we're not very confident at all. So we'd put ourselves, you know, about 10% along the line or something. Because we look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm not very good at this. I'm a bit forgetful about that. I'm not sure about whatever. And so we say we're not confident. But actually, we know that it's not quite like that. It's about what you are leaning upon. So in this time after Easter, we're looking at resurrection life. So we're learning what we can find out about what it's like to be living after the resurrection. What does it mean for us? And today, we get to go in close to Peter, particularly, and his friends, to see how they got from that fear and confusion to be the confident disciples that we see in Acts 3. So from Luke 24 to Acts 3, what changes and why? And then we'll learn how we can apply that so we can be confident disciples as well. So if you want to look in Acts 3, look how confident Peter is. He's preaching to the crowds who are running to hear what he's got to say. Imagine if one of us was preaching up here at the front, people were running in. Quick, we need to know what you're saying. How exciting. This man has been healed of his lameness that he had from birth. And Peter speaks with authority, with passion, with challenge, with appeal. He uses the scriptures confidently. He explains the death and resurrection of Jesus. He summarizes the whole of Israel's history. He tells people what they need to do. And he speaks truth to power in a risky situation, because his life and the other disciples' lives are in danger. Supremely confident. And as you know, if you look back a few weeks, he was a totally different person before that. He'd let Jesus down by denying him. He was too upset or too afraid to watch the crucifixion. He was confused by the empty tomb. He was disbelieving of the women's account that Jesus had risen. And he was disillusioned enough to go back to fishing. And then, after meeting the risen Jesus himself, after learning with Jesus in that time before Jesus ascended to heaven, and after being filled with the Holy Spirit afresh at Pentecost, he is now a confident disciple. But again, not confident in his abilities, but on what was his foundation. So if we look at Luke 24, the other passage that Ku read, we can see what it was he was leaning upon. First of all, he and the disciples were confident in the message. The message that they'd received directly from Jesus in that upper room. And the message was, repent and be baptized. And the risen Jesus told them this. So they were confident in the message. Secondly, they were confident in the instructions they were given. Jesus says to them to stay in the city. We know that they're told to stay in the city until they're clothed from on high, which obviously turns out to be the filling of the Spirit at Pentecost. So wait until the Holy Spirit fills you, and then preach to all nations. That was their instruction. And thirdly, they were confident in the sender, the person who sent them, the risen Jesus who they had now met, who they'd watched eat a piece of broiled fish among them. I think it's Nicky Gumbel in the Alpha Course who says that he has a friend who was converted by that verse, Jesus saying, "Have you got anything to eat?" And then he ate a piece of broiled fish in front of him, in front of the others. Just such an unlikely detail to have made up. Just has the ring of truth about it that Jesus wanted to show them. He was fully resurrected, and so he ate with them. So they were confident in the message, in their instructions, and in the sender, the one who sent them. Jesus raised to life by the God of Abraham. They saw the empty tomb. They experienced the Holy Spirit, so they experienced Jesus' power within them. And they start ministering in his name, firm on the rock that they stood on. And we can be confident disciples too. The writers of the Gospels and the letters fall over backwards to make sure we know that these were ordinary people, ordinary men and women. They have preserved their stories of failures and weaknesses for us, so that we're not in any doubt that they are ordinary people. Peter cut off a soldier's ear at the arrest of Jesus. We know also about how he pretended he didn't know Jesus. Also at the arrest of Jesus, one of the Gospels says that a disciple called Malchus managed to wriggle out of his tunic, because he was caught, and ran away naked. That's not the kind of detail you want, you know, broadcast for all time, is it? Paul, in his letters, always says how he is the least of all because he was an enemy of Jesus until he met him on the road to Damascus. So I think I'm used to saying, well, it was all right for those disciples because they'd met Jesus in the flesh. You know, it was easier for them. But actually, I wouldn't say it was any easier for them. They were ordinary people. We can be confident too. So let's think how we can be confident. First of all, confident in the message. We have the same message as Peter and the others, the gospel, the good news. Are we confident in it? We had a discussion about this in our home group the other day, and we thought, well, what does it mean to be confident in the gospel? We realized that what we were saying was, do we really believe it's true? Do we really believe that it works? And do we really believe it's for all people? Is it good news for my neighbour, for my partner, for my children, for my work colleague? And to remind us what the gospel is, as Jesus was telling them in Luke 24, it's repent and be baptised. That doesn't sound like a very easy message to sell. That sounds like a hard sell to me. Repent and be baptized. How are people going to understand that today? But if you think about it, the word repent means to turn around and start again, to start a new way of life. And that's a hard message. But for those who are ready for it, it is life-giving. And it is exactly what they need. So I don't think we need to be afraid of that message. I'm going to throw out three challenges as part of this sermon. And here's my first challenge. Just think of somebody now who you know really needs a turnaround moment. Somebody who is just heading in the wrong direction. And you know that when they discover the joy of following Jesus, it's just going to completely transform their lives. Could you pray for that person this week? Maybe silently when you're with them. Pray for them each day. Maybe you can relate to that because you had that experience of a complete turnaround in your life. and you know what a difference it made to you. I think also, something else that maybe stops us from being confident in the gospel, in the gospel message, is that we kind of feel like, well, people these days, they don't really know the stories of the Bible, you know, they don't get taught about the Christian faith. But I would argue, actually, that's an advantage in a way. I mean, it's a sadness, but it's also something we can turn to our advantage. When the Christian message was known so freely in this country, then you could easily take it for granted. But for generations growing up now, they don't know anything about it at all. So it's a new message, and it's a message of hope that you can turn around and start again. It's good news that most people haven't heard. So yes, we have to get past people's attitudes to organized religion. Yes, we have to get past their thoughts about the institutions of the church. But remember, the message is to turn around and start again and receive God into your life. We're not inviting people to join a club. We're inviting them to meet the risen Jesus. So I would argue that we can be confident in the message. It's something that we can put our weight upon. Secondly, can we be confident of our instructions, as Peter and the others were? Well, yes, because it's the same instruction to us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, wait on God until you're filled, and then go out and be witnesses to all nations. So for us, that means that as we come to faith, we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, and we know we can invite him again and again to carry on filling us. And then we go to all nations. Now, for some of us, that means directly that we travel to other countries and places. We think of Iona going around Europe, carrying that fire of the gospel. We think of Anne Louise and Mark Critchlow's families who are working for the gospel in Central Asia. Or our mission partners, Ben and Katie Ray in Tanzania. But most of us, we're not called to do those specific things. We're called to share and be witnesses to the nations that are on our own doorsteps, sometimes literally. So what does that look like for everybody today? Of course, it's different things to different people. You have a unique role that God has given you to be equipped here on a Sunday and then sent out each week to live and work to his praise and glory. So let's learn to get better at telling our own story, because you are witnesses to the resurrection, just as Peter and the disciples were, because God's resurrection power is within you. So you have just as much resource as they did, and that's what you're going to lean on. If we could have the slide with the red dots on, Julian. Some of you might be familiar with this. We've talked about it in the past. This is LICC's description of what it's like to be a Christian in our country today. So the red dots represent the percentage of Christians in our country at the moment, and the grey dots represent people who are not yet Christians. And on the left, you can see the Christians gathered together in the corner. That's a bit like what we're doing here today. We're together, we're supporting one another, and we're being encouraged together and equipped. And then the right-hand diagram represents us during the week. Most of you are all scattered around, doing your thing, whatever that is, during the week. You're often surrounded almost completely by non-Christians, but you're living for him wherever you are. Now, my confession is that when I first saw these diagrams, I looked at the one on the left and I thought, I much prefer that one. I'd much rather be there with all the other Christians. And I also thought, and I'd really like to be in the back row, not on those front lines, you know, on the edge there. I'd like to hide behind everybody else, please. But the more I thought about it, I began to see the possibilities of both of those pictures. Have a look at it for a moment, and I wonder how you feel. Is your confidence much higher when we're together? Probably. That's natural, of course. But what confidence can you carry with you into the week? So here's my second challenge to you. Why don't you ask God to be visibly at work in some way on your front line or somewhere where you're during the week without Christians around you? Ask God to be visibly at work in some way this week, in a way that you'll be able to see the prayer answered. So thirdly, we also can be confident of the sender. So we're confident in the message, we can be confident in the instructions that we're given, and we can be confident of the sender. Because it's the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Jesus who invited Thomas to touch his hand and his side and said to him, well, even more blessed are going to be those who have not been able to see me but have still believed. It's the same Holy Spirit that filled the disciples at Pentecost, living in you. Jesus says, you will be able to do even greater things than I have done. But of course, you don't know how strong something is until you let it take your weight. So let's practice finding out how strong God is by leaning upon him. So here's the third challenge I'm going to throw out for you. Why don't you think of one thing that you long for God to do in your life or in the life of someone close to you, and pray for it this week? Make sure it's something that you'll be able to see and verify if it gets answered. So let's narrow it down from world peace, something specific to you and someone close to you, and see if you can just lean on God and see what happens. So, to summarize, confident? Are you feeling confident? Those disciples we know became supremely confident, not in their own abilities, but in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and they became unstoppable. Individuals were murdered or imprisoned, but the movement grew and spread like wildfire. And we have the same reasons to be confident, because we're leaning on the same God. And we don't have the risks that they faced. And we have 2,000 years of evidence of God at work. And we have the whole New Testament gathered together in a coherent whole that we can use. And we have billions of co-workers. And you have each other here, your companions on the journey. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13, it says, the crowds were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. We want people who know us at home or at work or at leisure to take note, this person has been with Jesus. If we could have the slide with the arrow back again, Julian, that we began with. How confident are you as a disciple? How confident are you in the gospel? Well, wherever you are, pray that you'll move further to the right, further along that line. Not because of your own abilities, but because you've kept trusting and trying out how strong God is, and you're finding the evidence to say, yes, he really is. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing again in a moment. I'm just going to read some words from Philippians to encourage us. Philippians 1:6. Paul says he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can be confident that God is in you, and he is at work in you, and he is at work through you. So let's thank the Lord together for his goodness. Thank the Lord for choosing us to carry this message. We're going to sing together. If you'd like to stand, if you're able, we're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty, as we dwell on the amazing God that we serve.